It's good to be back home. Always good to be back home with my family. I did indeed have an enjoyable week in Beeville. Good to be and get to spend some time with Ashley's parents, Robert and Kathy, and her sister Corey, a very special family, and I enjoyed being with them and being with the church there. But it's good to be back and to be back with you. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, Peter makes an observation about God. He says that with the Lord, the day, one day is at 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And therefore we would observe that God lives in the realm of eternity. We would say that God is timeless. And so we would say that if God lived within the realm of eternity, then we might reason then that time really means very little to God. And yet that is not the case. That when God created the world, that when God made man and God made heaven and earth, that there are a number of things that Scripture tells us with regard to God and His relationship to time. First of all, for example, in the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter in verse 4, Paul makes this observation about the birth of Jesus. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." At just the right time, we find that God then brought forth His Son, came into the world for the purpose of redeeming man from sin. Reality is that there was a lot of time between Adam and the time of Christ. And we might even begin to reason, after the fall of Adam and Eve, would there not be a need for atonement for sin? Why would God wait all that time? Why would He do that? Why would He wait to bring the Savior into the world? God had His reasons. And at just the time that was acceptable, it was not arbitrary, at just the time in which God wanted to do that, God allowed His Son to be born into this world, to live for several years, and finally to be crucified and put to death. We also understand that the only way in which man can truly be atoned of sin is by the shedding of blood. And under the old law, thousands of sacrifices were offered over and over and over and over again for the redemption, for atonement. And yet not one of those sacrifices could fully satisfy the justice of God or even the need of man. And every year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go to the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the atonement of man, not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. Why did God do that? What was He doing? I don't know that I can answer all the questions. But I do know this, that suddenly, during the ministry of John the Baptist, that John would come and declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." There's one thing that we ought to realize then when we look at the wisdom of God is, and that is that we cannot redeem ourselves or bring ourselves to God. In fact, the Gentiles had all of had all of their philosophers throughout the world and throughout the ages, but not one of them could bring man closer to God. And to the Jews was given the law, and yet they couldn't and did not keep the law that God had given them perfectly. The law simply reminded them and plunged them further into guilt. And therefore, even the Jew did not have the wisdom enough to pull himself closer to God. God had to offer a sacrifice. And when God was ready, He allowed His Son to come into the world for that very purpose. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 22, the Apostle Paul would make this observation. He said, For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That all of man's wisdom could not find a way to bring fellowship with God. But God, at the very purpose, at the very right time, brought His own Son and allowed Him to die upon the cross for the redemption of man. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with the 10th verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter would make an observation about the prophets of the Old Testament and their ministry. He would say, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The point is that even though these men prophesied, Isaiah and others, about the Messiah, they did not fully understand the things that they were prophesying. They knew that something was going to happen in the future. And little wonder what Isaiah must have thought when he was recording what we refer to as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah refers to that suffering servant. Did not fully understand all that was written. And yet, remarkably, we have that wonderful story that is recorded in Acts 8, where there is an Ethiopian who is riding in a chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip comes to the chariot and begins with that scripture and preaches Jesus to him. How wonderful it is for us to be able to see those prophecies and then to look back upon the fulfillment of those prophecies. And in the 110th Psalm, in Psalm 110, the psalmist refers to the character of the ministry of Jesus and the priesthood of Jesus in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now how puzzling that would have been to a Jew. Now wait a minute. Let's see here. First of all, we know that priests come from the tribe of Levi. And yet the prophets tell us that not only is Jesus going to be a priest, but He's also going to be priest and king. And furthermore, prophecy tells us that this one is going to come from the lineage of David and from the tribe of Judah. I wonder what he means by all of that. And perhaps they may have reasoned that if this is so, that if there is indeed one who is going to come from the tribe of Judah who is going to be a priest, there must then also be, of necessity, a change of the law. Or perhaps they would come to the 22nd Psalm and they would read about this suffering servant who would have pierced hands and feet, or Isaiah 53, that he would be a sheep or be as a lamb led to the slaughter. And they might ask the question, why? What is God doing? Perhaps they would have all these questions. But it is wonderful for us to be able to look at these prophecies and then look back at the fulfillment. Yet the reality is that just the right time, when God was ready, God brought His Son into the world to redeem man both before and after the law, to redeem man from sin. In fact, not only that, but we also notice that Scripture tells us that Jesus' life and death were in perfect timing. You remember in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine, His mother had said, "Where is the wine?" And His answer was, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." And furthermore, in the 7th chapter of John in verse 6, Jesus would say to them, "My hour is not yet come, but your time is already." This was at the Feast of the Tabernacle, and they were saying, "Why don't you go show the world the works that you can do?" And the response of Jesus is, "My time is not yet come. I'm not ready. God isn't ready for that." Thus suggesting that at just the right time, God was going to allow certain things to happen in the life of His Son. And in the 7th chapter, the 30th verse, again the same thing. Therefore they sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. What's remarkable about that is that I think, as Jamie has said a number of times before the Lord's table, God was in control. God had a choice. At any moment, God could have called it off. It was because of His sovereign choice, because of His decision, that He allowed His Son to die. Neither Pilate, nor any Roman official, nor the Sanhedrin Council of the Jews was in control. They may have thought they were, but God was in control. And therefore, Jesus said, the record says, they wanted to kill Him now, but it wasn't going to happen because Jesus said, the hour is not right. The hour is not yet come. Again, in the 8th chapter, in the 20th verse of the Gospel of John, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him. Why? Because His hour had not yet come. Because God was not going to allow it to happen. And in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus would say, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so he realizes that the moment is near. And there is that struggle within as he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. And God acknowledges that He will indeed glorify the name. In the 13th chapter of John, when Jesus was with His disciples just before His death and crucifixion, the very familiar scene when He would wash the disciples' feet, Jesus would say, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He would depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now He realizes that the time is near. It's interesting that John observes here that it was the time of the feast of the Passover, and the time was near, the time for the death of Jesus. And we might ask the question, why would God choose this time? I'm not sure I know all the answers. But it was in perfect timing, just as God wanted. Perhaps it was that God recognized that the disciples of Jesus needed time to be molded and shaped and prepared for the work that they would do after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Or it was time for Jesus then to demonstrate that He was truly who He claimed to be by the signs and wonders that He was able to perform, so that Nicodemus would say, Teacher, we know You're a man come from God, for no one can do these things except God be with him. Or as John would record in the latter part of the Gospel of John, when he would say, many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life in His name. That during the lifetime and ministry of Jesus, He was able to do many wonders and signs to demonstrate that He truly was the Son of God. But again, back to John 13. He says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come. Before the feast of the Passover. There's an interesting statement made in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when Paul is speaking specifically about church discipline. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's an interesting statement made by Paul in the 7th verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now most of us know anything about Old Testament history know that the Passover was very significant. It was a feast that they observed, that the Jews would observe as a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. In fact, at the very first time of the Passover, they were to take that lamb and they were to take the blood of the lamb and to paint it upon the doorpost. Thus, when God brought the final plague upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn, God said, if you'll paint that blood upon the doorpost, then I, when I see the blood, will pass over you. And thus, in the same context, Jesus is referred to as our Passover. That is, that when God sees the blood of Jesus, then God, in a sense, says, I will overlook your sin. I will forgive you of your sin. I will pass over you. Now, it is interesting that it was during that time, at the time of the feast of the Passover week, that God, just in the perfect timing, would allow His Son to die upon the cross. We also know that Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, it will be at a time when God is ready. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 27 and 28, the Hebrew writer says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, we don't know when He's coming back, but God does. At just the right time, when God is ready, He will allow His Son to return. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning with the 16th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God's people look forward to the time of that coming, when we can meet Him in the air. But when He comes back, it will be in perfect timing, when God is ready. Now, some of us may say, why are you waiting? Sometimes I wonder, why does God wait? Why does He just get on with this? I would rather just get on with the glory. And yet in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes an observation. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reality is that the patience of the Lord gives someone a little more time to get ready to meet Him. In fact, I think about the work last summer in Jamaica. 5 people were baptized if the Lord had come a day or two or a week or two sooner. There would be one soul that was not allowed to hear and to respond to the gospel of Christ. And the fact is, now listen to me and take this in the way I mean it, God may be waiting on you. I say, maybe waiting on you. There's no guarantee of that. But He may be giving you another day to make sure that your life is right with Him. But when He comes back, it will be at just the right time. At just the time in which He wishes, in perfect timing. When God is ready, His Son will return as the righteous judge and as the Savior and Redeemer of His people. So, if God allowed His Son to come into the world at just the right time to redeem man from sin, if God, during the life of Jesus, allowed His Son to die in perfect timing, if God is going to come back in perfect timing, then what would be our conclusion about our own lives and the prayer that we often pray? And that is that God can answer our prayers in perfect timing. The very familiar statement made by the book of Habakkuk, made in the book of Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter, the 20th verse, but the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before Him. I would suggest to you that that's a statement not just to be read or sung before a worship service on a Sunday morning. It ought to be the way we live. To realize that God is truly in control. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk for a minute. Let's look at some of the things behind that statement made in the second chapter. First of all, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, in that tiny little Old Testament book, there was a dialogue between the prophet and God, a man of faith and God. And he has questions that are probably common to most men and women of faith. That is, if we are honest. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry to you and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. The point is that Habakkuk was observing the very character of the nation of Judah. And he's saying, how long are you going to put up with this nation? You ever have that question? You listen to TV and you hear all the things that take place in our world, ungodly things that vex you. And we say, how long is God going to put up with the U.S. and this ungodly nation? That was the problem of Habakkuk. It may be that was your dilemma, or it may be, Lord, how long are you going to allow this loved one of mine to endure pain? Or whatever it is, whatever the trauma or tragedy or difficulty that you're enduring. This was the question that Habakkuk had. And God gave him an answer. God said, when I get ready, I'll take care of Judah. In the 5th verse, he says, look among you and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. I'm going to take care of Judah in my time. When I get ready, the Chaldeans are going to come, even though you don't believe it, they're going to come and they're going to judge. They're going to judge Judah. Well, that gives Habakkuk even more questions. And thus in the 12th verse of chapter 1, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are a pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? How is that possible that you could allow the unrighteous Chaldeans to judge unrighteous Judah? Because after all, we know they're idolaters. How can that be? These are the questions that Habakkuk had. And thus the answer, basically, is found in the second chapter. The conclusion of the answer is found in chapter 2. The prophet needs to know the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. God is ruling. And thus in the 3rd chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 7, Habakkuk has one of my favorite statements in all the Old Testament. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. God, I don't understand all these things, but I know that You rule. I know You're in control. And therefore, come what may, whatever challenge or difficulty that life may bring, I know that You hear my prayers. I know that You will answer my prayers in perfect timing. What kind of God do you want? A God who is limited in vision? Or a God who is omniscient? The reality is that when we pray, we can hardly remember what happened to yesterday, and we certainly don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God knows. And basically, there are three answers that God gives to prayer. Yes, no, or wait a while. Three answers. Yes, no, or wait a while. And God knows exactly what's best for us and knows exactly how to answer those prayers. He is acting in a fashion that is best for us. And thus we notice in the 27th Psalm and the 14th verse, I keep forgetting that's not working anymore. 27th Psalm and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and beginning with verse 31, Isaiah the prophet, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. How long, God, is often our cry. God says, be still and know that I am God. Wait on me. Because I'm in control, I rule, and because He cares, He will answer our prayers just as is needed and just in perfect timing. Thus, God brought His Son into the world at just the right time. He allowed His Son to die for us at just the right time. He will bring His Son back at just the right time. And God knows everything that I need in my life. And I can trust Him and realize that He is in control and that in just the right time, He will allow things to come into my life that will strengthen me and encourage me and help me to be a better person, to mold and shape the character that He wants me to have. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this observation beginning with the 15th verse of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over the church, over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God has been working through the ages because God wanted a people that were redeemed by His blood, that would live lives that glorify and honor Him, that would be raised to sit in the heavenly places as He is exalted, to be called God's people, to be a part of His body, the church. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, never come to Him on His terms, you're not a part of that fellowship, but you can be, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and be called a son of God. If you wish to do that, if we can assist you in any way to help you make sure that your life is right with God, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the songs of Lincoln?